Maybe you've been thinking that the pandemic has been a restrictive thing. Maybe you've thought, as we heard from Eric, they've lived through some of the hardest times in America, seeing thousands die, thousands affected. But I want to tell you that one of the things that Daniel said in his message to us was that it is helping us with our understanding that we are not in control. And as Christians, we have never been in control. As those who've received Jesus, from the moment that we received Jesus, we are not in control of our lives. We are no longer ours, but we are owned by Him. And so our purposes and our plans are no longer ours to be restricted and controlled and looked down upon by us as whether they're working out or not. They're actually where we look up and we say, God, are you doing what you've always intended to do? Are you capable of doing what you've always said? Are you the one who is determining the plans and the purposes for my life? And as we look up, we see what God is doing. I want to tell you that the last 2 years have not been an opportunity for the world to be restricted, but for God to deliver exactly what He's purposed. And I'll tell you what He's been purposing, that He would prepare a people of His own, ready for an onslaught of the gospel that is so expansive and so powerful that it would get to every home, every nation, and every individual without any restriction. Amen? You may have thought you've been restricted. I'm telling you that the gospel has not been. The gospel expansion that has been transpiring in this last season has been for those who are listening to the Word of God, who are hearing the heart of God, that they would know that it's first going to expand in them and then come through them. Whatever you've come in with this morning, I pray that the dust will shake off your heart, your mind, your spirit, and you would be delivered to the truth of what God has been up to. He's been preparing His church for those churches that have been ready. And I want to tell you, it's like I'm talking to Coastlands and I'm in a place where I'm actually really comfortable in it. And a lot of times we talk, you know what? We're talking about out there and how we're going to reach. We'll get there. But let me tell you, what God has been doing in Coastlands is He's been preparing, preparing, preparing. And today, more than try and unfold some vision that's out there aspirationally for you to grasp, I'm asking you to look at what God has been doing in your life the whole time. And He's been preparing you for that when you look up, you would see that all of this has been determined by God. For this moment and for this time. There's an amazing letter that has been written to churches like us for these times. Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesian church. And some of the grips and riches of what he wrote is for us today. We're going to read some scripture from Ephesus, or Ephesians, the church of Ephesus that received these words. Because they're words that need to resonate in us this day. As we think about what does it mean for the gospel to expand, it first must come to us to understand the depth of what is now being known. In Ephesians 1, verse 17 to 19, it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Isn't it amazing that we are His inheritance and He holds our inheritance? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might. Nothing that we do, but what He does in us. He prepares us, doesn't He? That sounds like preparation. But He also preserves us. When so many have looked to the preservation of things as things were slipping from their hands, as things that they couldn't control, no longer control, were being dragged away from them, they look to preserve their life. He preserves our life. Listen to this in Ephesians 3, verse 16 to 19. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Not fear, Christ. Not fear. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in what? Love. The love of God. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints together What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth? That sounds expansive, doesn't it? And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Not the fullness of this world, not the fullness of the man that you emulate or try to emulate, or person that you try to emulate, the fullness of Jesus. All that he's done and all that he's won. You see, the gospel's ability to encounter us, establish us in faith, and expand our lives to go beyond ourselves and serve others just like Jesus did is a distinguishing feature of Christianity. Will it not shine brightest now when the world is in the darkness of not knowing what to do, how to walk, where to go, everything seems to be changing? We know one who remains the same. Jesus is not a crutch, friends. He is the carrier of destiny for everyone who believes. Then people are trying to work out, how do I go beyond myself? He takes us beyond ourselves. We don't take ourselves there. Our motives, we know before we met Christ, our motives were for us and for the things we desired. Now they are for him and the things he desires. We know him. We start to know him. What his desires are, what his heart is, it changes us as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All things are added. Even the things you thought you didn't need or didn't want or whatever, God can add them. But we let it be determined by him, amen. We are prepared by Christ as his church over this season. We've been preserved by Christ. Not our own preservations, our own self-preservation. Preserved by Christ. What for? That in a time to come, in the months to come, we have a Vision Sunday now, because I believe in within 6 months, the world is going to need the pouring out of the gospel on a level and in a way that only the church can deliver. We, the church. Paul describes it this way, just in case you were thinking, I don't know if that's me. Listen to this verse, Ephesians 3, verse 8 to 10. To me, though I'm the least of all the saints, anybody think they're the least of all the saints? This is you. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The earth is in some sort of darkness right now. It needs light. But let me tell you, the rulers, the principalities, the authorities that govern over so many regions and places, the places you work in, the places that you teach in, the places that you are taught in, they govern over them at this moment, that Jesus, in his power, through his church, wants to take an axe to the root of their strength and their fear and deliver the truth of his love. You are rooted and bound in love, that you might walk in the power of what he has for you by the Spirit. Selfless, open, allowing God to move you. You see, what we've got to remember as the church over this time, and let this resonate beyond coastlands into any church that would hear it, is what unifies us is stronger than what divides us. And whatever is divisive, if it's not of God, but whatever is unified under God and under what he is saying through the Ephesus church and even to us today, is by his Spirit, through his Son, by the Father's will. I want to get in line with the Father's will. I want to allow his purpose and his future to come. This has been a time for the church of reflection. What do you value? Who are you? What on earth are you doing? I mean, what on earth are you doing? It's been an opportunity for God to prepare us when we've come to the end of our understanding and we find we have no answers for that question. It's been an opportunity for where God might start to talk to us about, would you like my plan, my purpose, and my understanding of what's going on? And he starts to expand our hearts. All of our desires and all of our destiny and all of our determinations for our life end in this earth. But his determinations, his plan, and his purpose stretches to eternity. the eternal reality from one, Jesus, to many. He desired that you would be his inheritance and he would hold your inheritance for you. So today, let's remember we are at the point of engagement. What God desires us to do. And I'll tell you, it's not too late for anyone who wants to get their heart and their life into the place where you say, Lord, you know what? I'm ready to get prepared. I didn't see what was going on. And the good thing about having a Vision Sunday in September, as we go into next year where governments and different things are hoping to open up, they're hoping to open up in purpose and in plan, and they're doing all those things. You know what God is doing? He's opening up hearts. He's opening up hearts despite what is happening on this earth. He is opening up hearts for the distribution of the gospel through the church in a power and in a way that has not been seen on this planet for many, many years. And as I'm speaking, you either know this or you don't. You're either quaking because you didn't get prepared, or you're totally prepared and going, now I don't feel so insane. Amen? Sorry, I'm loud because I'm passionate. And it's time. We're at the point of expansion. We need to know that what we carry is precious with those who are his. Look around you at the moment. Those who are his to those that are lost. Gospel transformation and gospel expansion must take place in us, that it would flow through us. You saw that river? Did you hear the sound of that river flowing behind Dan? He was trying to get his voice over top of it. This is not a meek and mild little stream or brook where people sit quietly and have nirvana-type little meditation sessions. This is the powerful river flowing with gospel life that is teeming with the power of God that flows through our lives. If you've controlled it to a trickle, what Dan was saying is open up the floodgates and watch what he will do. Watch what he will restore. A soft heart is like soft soil, and the river carves through, finds its way. And do you know what its destiny is? Others. I'll never forget hearing that the Salvation Army founder, in his last telegram to a conference in the Salvation Army, was asked to give a final sign-off. And it was sent as a telegram to the conference because he was too ill, William Booth, to get there himself. And it said one word, others. If he could say one thing to the entire Salvation Army network that had been established under his authority and what God had given him to do, he wrote one word, others. What a depiction of what the gospel's destination is and where it goes. Thankfully, and I'm thankful for this, we have an example in Scripture. And we've actually been reading all around it as we've been studying the book of Acts. That what sits behind all of the names, the Pauls, the Barnabases, and those who are with them, the teams, the prophets that are mentioned, sits a local church that was delivering the authenticity of the living God. And this gospel transformation and expansion, it needed us to be able to hold, or needed them to be able to hold new life. They were spirit-directed, they were disciple-making, they were strong in the doctrine they held. The reality of what Jesus had done and what he had said to them. And what I'm hoping today is as we just have a little look at this church, that you might resonate with the truth of what they held, that reminds us of who God has made his church to be. My heart is that this is not just for Coastlands, but this is for any church who would choose to respond to God in the way that this church did. The Antioch church, we've read all around what they've been like. And we're going to read a little bit of that in Scripture. Let me take you on a quick scriptural journey to just remind you. Maybe you missed it. Maybe in reading all the names and the stories and the jailbreaks and all the things that happened, you might have missed that there was a local church sitting behind all of this. In chapter 11, verse 19 to 30. In fact, I'll start from verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was on them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. This is the initiation of this church. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord and with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He was one of their key leaders. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church, and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. They bore the name of Christ. Their representation, their whole reputation was, these people look like Christ. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem in Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold that the Spirit there would be that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius, so that we know that it really was there. So that the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. In chapter 13, we see another picture. Verse 1. Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon was called Niger, Lucius, the Cyrene, Manian, the lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Real people, real team. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. The church was intimately involved in what God was doing. The whole church was the one who was determining what was happening around Barnabas and Saul. We read about the end of their mission in verse 26 of chapter 14. And from there they sailed to Antioch after they'd done their mission, commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples there. There's this constant engagement, this constant partnership. Those who were sent, who are the big names of Scripture, were residing and they were sent from somewhere. They had a home, they had a place that they were going from, that they had a place that they longed to be, and they had a church that was praying, engaged, willing, and of the same type. Whilst Paul and Barnabas were going out on missions, the church of the day wasn't just sitting home, they were missional in themselves. They were in and about the day that God had, or in the day that God had provided for them, they were doing what God had called them to do. They were of the same type. This apostolic church was planted in a way that went. It was sent. And they were asking God, inspired by the Spirit, what they should do each day. Just because Paul and Barnabas were sent out, and we have the expansive reality, they were breaking open the new world. They were breaking open new places. But those places needed to be filled and established by those who were in the local church, who stepped into the new space that was created and said, we will hold this ground, we will establish this for Christ, and we will deliver it in the way that he's intended. From Sunday to Sunday, as God breaks things open in hearts and among us, there might be the forefront opening, but then there's the ground that needs to be established. For every believer, every person who's here today, not just to be established in faith, but to be able to establish others in faith, was what the Antioch church was like. They took people on a journey towards the Jesus that they knew, to know him and to make him known. It sounded more effortless than it did forceful. It sounded more ease than it did strain. But God was doing something in this church. So how do we receive what God is wanting to do as a church community? Well, I want to say to Coastlines, you've been receiving it all along. This is a bit of a recap and a readying for what God might do into the future. We know that God has encountered us. We know that God has delivered his truth to us. He has chosen us to follow, to represent and serve. If you've been on a journey with us from November last year, we started talking about what it is to be chosen, that the church needed to remember it is chosen by God and it has chosen him. This year, as we've walked through Acts as a scriptural reference, we've understood that the gospel establishes his kingdom. It establishes us, establishes others. We're being woven together that we might take hold of what God is doing together. In a society that is so radically individualistic, it is entirely against the plan of God. He wants us to give up our independence and be delivered to his interdependence, his codependence on him. The freedom that he has for us. And now as we walk into a season, we start to say, God, what is it to be given? We need to know that we are clothed in his righteousness and carrying his testimony. That every one of us wouldn't think, what do I have to get? What do I have to do now? What do I have to get? You are clothed in his righteousness and you are carrying his testimony. It is incredibly precious. It is incredibly powerful. And it delivers his determinations. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. It takes the pressure off me. It lets me work with him and let him work in me rather than the other way around. It's very difficult to change God's plans, friends. Very difficult. He will simply wait till you're ready and then he will move. I really believe God is going to move radically in the next season. And people will give up control in a way that we have not seen for many, many years. It seems like almost we're ready to set up, doesn't it? We've become so independent, so individualistic, and so resourced that it's a complete setup for God to go, I want to be your one and only reference, your one and only resource, your one and only reliance. Doesn't it seem like it's all set up for that? The fullness of pride versus the fullness of love. Very good. Would God do those sort of things? This world does what this world does, but God will do what he does in this world if we allow him. So we're in this place where we're saying, God, what does it look like? Encountered by you, established by you, and now wondering what it looks like for you to be expansive and powerful in and through my life and those I'm walking with. We talked about a word last week, proclamation. It's not just about proclaiming stuff and not doing it. It's about proclaiming and walking in it. Proclamation and practice. The first church, they were Christians because Jesus proclaimed something and he did something. Or he did something and he proclaimed it, whichever one. And in Ephesians 2, verse 18 to 22, Paul again helps us by saying who this all comes from. For through him, through Jesus, we have both access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're not on your own. You're not isolated. You're not removed. You're not wondering who you are. You are fellow citizens and saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The church is built together as individuals and together to carry his glory. Do you remember the Israelites carrying the Ark of the Covenant? And if you touched it and your heart wasn't in the place, you know, that God could actually see, you know, what your intention was, bang, you were dead. It was a powerful sort of picture, you know. Nobody sort of messed around with the glory of God. Now it's like, you know, we have meetings and it's like, hey, just let the glory of God fall. I'm like, what? You want the glory of God without Jesus in your life? What the glory of God is the power and the presence of the living God coming, and it will only work in those who have Jesus because it will leave nothing else left. He is a consuming fire. When you invite the glory of God, he comes and he dwells among his people, but nothing else will dwell. He finds those who are filled with Jesus, and he sharpens that and he delivers that out of you so that that's all that remains. And yet we speak about it as if it's something that we should just get as an optional extra for the iPhone. Y'all have the glory of God app. could be useful one day. It is hot and cold colliding. It is like the glory of God was a manifest cloud of when the world collides with Christ. And everything that's in you that is not of God does not remain. Thank you, Lord. That makes it clear. That makes it simple. Then you can be joined to one another, knowing that it is Christ in you that unifies you. I'm not worried about the motivations that might bring death. I'm then concerned about those who love Jesus and how we might walk together. We are God-initiated. We are those who are transformed into His community. And we are gospel-embracing of this mission. As we think about this, there's some pictures in Scripture that are really powerful. If it's determined by God that we should carry His righteousness, we should be clothed in His righteousness and carry His testimony, then all there is for us to do is receive it, right? Throw off whatever we're currently wearing, our robes, which we might think are royal, but they're actually just rags, and receive His righteousness, and receive the preciousness of what He has done. The gospel is not just Jesus died to take my sins. It's Jesus removes sin so that you could have a relationship with the Father God and walk in the purposes that He has planned for you. We've got to preach the full gospel and the understanding of the truth. He took your sins so that you could walk with Him in all that He has designed and determined for the church to live in this day. That it would shine. We are teaching there is righteous garments that God has intended us to be clothed in the Spirit. His righteousness and His testimony, the hallmarks of a disciple. I had a bit of fun by looking for some pictures on the internet about what this might actually look like. Mantles of the day were like a heavy skin that was put on someone to signify a weight that had been placed on them. I look at, this looks a little bit like Rod's cousin, I was saying the other day, up in the corner here, carrying the mantle, the weightiness of what it was to be a shepherd. To love those sheep, to stand out in the pasture, to go through all things with them. To be protected, but also being protecting. Some of you might be more familiar with the image like Elijah and Elisha. And I love this image because it looked like Elisha, who we sometimes think he was crying out for the Elijah mantle to walk in the double portion of the Spirit. And he more looks like, oops, what have I just caught? And what am I really going to be walking in? I think that's more apt for most of us sometimes. And then some of you remember an old 80s movie that where someone had to grow up into what God called them to, or grow up into what they were going to be. For some of us, we wear a mantle that's going to take some growth. It's a few sizes too big at the moment, and God will grow us into that. But what is this thing about mantles? I've heard it used over many years. I've been in church as long as many of some of you, or some of you here. I've heard this used in all sorts of ways to describe all sorts of things. I just like to go back to Scripture. Luke 5, 36 to 39. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. If they do, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And people do not pour out new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And none of you, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for you say the old is better. One of the things that's the biggest challenge for the church in our day is nostalgia and regret. People like the old wine. They like what was. And even now, friends, you have a chance, even today, to remain in what was and not walk into what's coming. Because to be new wineskin, to be in a place, this is not about the structure of the church. This is about the way that God expands us, makes us flexible, makes us adaptable. And it means that we're going to lose a little bit of control because He needs to shape us. He needs to form us. He needs to make us flexible and adaptive again. And it's all around what we carry. The new work of God. Some of you have got a few gray hairs as I have. Some of you have got a lot more. And I reckon that a few times you've been presented this opportunity. And sometimes I wonder if it gets harder as you get older. You know, things get a bit brittle on the outside. There's a few more lines, there's a few more wrinkles, and those things need to be a bit more flexible, you know? But the reality is that God is saying to every heart right now across the world, I believe, will you become flexible, adaptable, malleable? Will you give up what you know me and to make me known? Because the way and what he's going to pour in is exactly the same as what he's been doing for many years. It's just in a different work, in a different season. But the container, the vessel, needs to get ready again. I really believe we're a long way into this, Coastlands, that God's been stretching you, shaping you, making you malleable. I'm thankful that there's the Holy Spirit to be able to help us with that. But to be able to walk with the mantle of his righteousness, to receive that purely, this was a key foundational element for the Antioch church. They knew these things, that they had been encountered by God, transformed by God, not something else, not culture, not anything around them, and they were given to this Jesus they loved. It made them willing. It made them responding. It made them genuine. I think that's what the wineskin will look like to the world. Willing, responding, genuine. That brings a light in the darkness. Willing, responding, genuine. These wineskins, someone asked me what these were earlier, I just had to clarify them. These are wineskins. They don't look that attractive, really. But they're incredibly important. It's incredibly important what you carry, because it has life-changing power. Nothing else that you pour out will be so important as his testimony and what he's done in and through your life and continues to do. Your life is a vessel for the expression and the power of the living God that will connect with others and draw them in. For us as a church, we've looked at what are these characteristics. So there was foundational things that were clear about the Antioch church. You might have heard them as I read them. For us, there is these key things we've always talked about, his family, his body, and his army, that we don't want to be one form of church. We want to be all. But what did it mean for the Antioch church? It meant they were evangelistic. You could not shut them up about what Jesus was doing. They weren't Bible bashing people in the mall and crying out that they changed their lives. They just couldn't shut up about Jesus. How good he was, because he was such a pursuit of their life. When you truly love something, you can't stop talking about it. I've heard some of you talk about football. I've had very little to talk about in the last little while. Whatever sport you follow. They're evangelistic. They were taught to deliver the gospel to all. They were taught that this was going well beyond the Jewish nation. This was going to every nation. And God was doing it. His body, it was team-led. One of the things that's going to be really key for us for our next season, and you'll see it already happening in and among all of the areas on a Sunday, and it will be beyond a Sunday, is team. You see it from our eldership team at the front. Whilst Trina and I might lead the team, it's a team. It's a team that engages one another, encourages one another, corrects one another at times, challenges one another at times. If you are not ready for team, then it just simply won't be working. It's team. It means giving up your preferences, even your convictions sometimes. Not conscience. God puts the conscience there. But convictions sometimes for others. What is ultimate must outweigh what is important to us. What is ultimate? The love of God and the power of what he's doing. These words will probably mean more as we go through time than they do right now for some. But God is doing something among us where he is team-led. He wanted us to be a team. Spirit-inspired, prophetic, and generous. I see all of those elements in and among our community. It excites me, Lord God, all the more. And his army. Some of us have relegated worship and prayer to a Sunday, locked away in a service so that, you know, this is what church does on Sunday. We dare not show anybody out there. I'm telling you, it belongs on the front line. Whenever it was Old Testament, they walked in worship. They walked into battle. They walked into their workplaces. They walked into all the things they were going into in worship and in prayer. They were ready to equip people to do the same. They're ready for what God might do with the global connections. I love the connections we've got across the globe that helps us understand that the key things are the same no matter where you are. And yet our contexts are so vastly different right now. From Thailand to DC, you cannot get any more different even than Australia, even though America might think it's like Australia in some regards. They wish, eh? No, I'm only kidding. Australia is incredibly well positioned, I'm telling you, and the church in Australia is incredibly well positioned to take up what God is intending. Something is shifting, and that's what we're talking about this today. Gospel-initiated kingdom, we are engaged and we are encountered by Christ because we are Christ-centered, and that is how worship, prayer, equipping, global connection, and all of these things are meant to be on the front line of who we are. As we are transformed as a community, this is what the Antioch church had. I know this is a bit wordy, but just watch this progression. As they started going, sending people out, going themselves with apostolic intent, that means to find what God is doing among people and bring it out. Where they worshipped and prayed, front line, they received what God was saying and they released it. They received it and they released it. We've seen prayers for believers and answers come to the prayers we've prayed of who, when, and how. At a prayer meeting last week, we felt stirred to pray into cancer, and so we brought people in who are from our community and not from our community to pray for them in this room. Churches that are apostolic go out and discover and find what God is saying and bring those things together and intently do it. Sometimes we'll be sending people out, but sometimes it's releasing and receiving people in to pray that God's glory might be manifest. They were prophetic. Prophetic's not just a word that comes out on a Sunday that you stand here and give. The prophetic is a lifestyle. It's a way of living where Jesus is at the center of your view. And you are able to have insight and wisdom because the Spirit of God is with you. It is a sign that the church carries, is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with you. You are the dwelling place of God. He is showing you things. He is letting you know things in the times, how to walk, how to trust, how to share with others. This is the beauty that I think sometimes has been relegated and stuck in leadership meetings that actually is meant to be for the whole church. And I think you know it. I think you were suspicious that God intended to do this through his people. We're also growing. As that church was growing and instructed, teaching the word of God, the truth about God, faithful disciples who were sharpened to what God says, not what the world says. They became devoted, their love for God, their love for others. It's just this beautiful transition that keeps happening. As we love God, we love others. Governed, team-led, as we've talked about, that we're a team. It's a team-led reality. If someone takes a holiday, the whole church doesn't fall down. If someone burns out, the whole church doesn't fall down. How have we become reliant on one when we're meant to be reliant on one? I'll tell you, across the planet, there are churches that have been established in ministry and in mission. Both not bad things. And therefore, what they multiply is a ministry and a mission. And what they need to be established in is Jesus. Not the mission of a person, not the ministry of a person that gets multiplied, but the ministry, the mission, the mandate of Jesus Christ. And that's what apostolic does. Across our nation right now, where we're going to be starting to engage churches across our nation in this way, I'm telling you, there is churches in regions all over Australia, and the reason that they do not function and they're too small and they're limited and not expansive is because they haven't grasped this. They were not apostolically birthed. And if without an apostolically birthed church, none of the other gifts work. Because apostolic churches are big thinking. They are not limited. They love all the gifts. And they love all people. Sorry, that was outside of my notes. I'll get back on track. The gospel expression that is coming through his church is meant to be missional. It's all of these things. It reaches and it resources. Coastlands, we may have been a reference point for a few years, but I'm telling you, that's starting to reach people. The stories of who you are and what you're doing. And it's starting to resource people because of the generosity. I think about what's transpiring even right now. In the next few months, there will be a church plant in New South Wales that came through a connection of God, inspired by the Spirit, that will take place, and we may not even meet them in person because of what God's doing through these lenses and the connection of heart and spirit. Something is transpiring that is outside of our control. It's in God's plan and His purposes. Gospel embracing mission. Do you know, this is such a powerful image. When God talks in Ephesians 4 about the manifold wisdom of God, He's talking about something like a diamond. That's really hard to get your heart and your head around, isn't it? So many facets. You know, if man designed it, it would be a nice little square. A few sides. But when God designs something, it has so many facets that it can't be controlled. When He shines His light through it, it's meant to be beauty. And yet our little symbol that we've probably shown for many years has been that Christ is at the center. He is the purity. He is the power. He is the life that radiates through that church. The church is meant to look like a diamond. Anyone know what diamonds look like when they first come out the ground? There are a few people from South Africa here who've probably seen those mines and what they come out. It's like a little black rock. Who would have picked that up? Who would have thought what that could become? Let me tell you, the apostolic is like someone who goes and digs that up and sees it and makes it revealed when no one else sees it. And holds it up and says, this is going to be the beauty of God. That's what God did with your life. He's like pulled out this little black rock and like, this is going to be the beauty of God. And everybody's like, I don't believe that. Right? But then the prophetic comes and it sharpens and it cuts off the edges and starts to shape what God is doing. And then the teachers in the church that speaks about it in Ephesians 4 are there to value it and say, let's weigh this and value it. This is very valuable. So valuable. You need to think about this, how valuable this is. Keep it precious. And then evangelists, all they want to do is just display everything that's eternal. They want to get the diamond out and shine it everywhere. Look how amazing this is, what Jesus has done. Look how eternal this is. And the pastors, activate and shape. Let's shape this as God intended. This person, this church. Let's see them display His beauty, His value, His wonder, His sharpness, His clarity, and all that those apostles were talking about. That is how the apostolic gifts in Ephesians 4 work. They bring out those things in the church. And so when we read about Acts and we see all those people in the church, there was teams of people bringing these things out. But you can also be sure that if they do not bring out those things, they do not talk about the centrality of Jesus, and they do not talk about the importance and the value of the church, then they are not any of those. And I don't spend any time on that today. Friends, what does this simply mean for us? It's the right climate for God to take hold of churches in a way that He's intended, a new arrangement for a new engagement. There is a new engagement coming in the months and years ahead. He's given opportunity in this time for us to get set and get ready for the purpose of our life. 1 Timothy, I'm not going to read it today, talks about us guarding what is precious. First and foremost, guard what is precious. Guard the gospel, guard your marriages, guard your family around that truth, guard this family around that truth. Commend one another. Do not be distracted. Do not drift. Make valuable what God has made valuable in and through you, and we will come through it in His power. It will be to establish. It will be to build. It will be to plant. It will be to harvest. That we would never forget the privilege of serving Christ and loving and leading one another to that place. Caring and caring for what is most valuable. God has put things in each one of our lives that make up the spectrum of that diamond. That when they're sharpened and fashioned together, it shines with a beauty that is undeniable. It reaches the lost. It loves them. It leads them. So what does it mean for us today? In the right climate, He has decided that this is the perfect place for you to be and to shine. That this is the perfect away ground for you to play out this season in. It's not home. It's not home ground. That's heaven. Back here, on the away ground, he's intending that we would walk in this way. So why would we be concerned with anything else? Why would we be spending time without this community? What would we be doing to prepare for this? I was thinking about a little picture where my daughter was in a soccer training and the coach said about a field. And he spoke about the field. And he walked up and down the side of the field and he said, "Now wherever I stand, as if the ball's about to be thrown in, you be in your position, defensive or midfield or attack." And he made them run to each position, the whole team, depending on wherever he stood on the sideline. There was no ball involved yet, right? He was just holding the ball on the sideline. And they ran to each position. And I thought, what an image of the church, where the whole church like moved in position depending on where Jesus is and what he's doing. They just moved into formation. And he said this at the end of the demonstration that he was doing. He said, "It's not whether you have the ball. It's whether you are in position." He said, not everybody can have the ball at once, but what makes it team is when you're all in position. Someone will have the ball at that time, but you need to be in position. And I thought about our family, body, army narrative. And it's like when Jesus calls family, we should be able to just move into formation. When he calls body, we should be able to activate in the way that God called us to activate. When he says army, we should be on the front foot and ready to walk. But it's all directed by him. This is the perfect team that God's decided. We might not be at our best yet. We might not be at our full potential. But he's decided this is the team he's going to use. His church. To activate everything that's going to come. When the saints, the people of God, called by his name as his priesthood, the upholders of the kingdom of Jesus, walk in the way God intended, live by the truth he's established, with a gospel life that is eternal and an offer, it all gets extended beyond what we can think or imagine. Think about online. Think about what's happening with us at the moment, right now, online. This goes anywhere and everywhere to the hearts of people who would listen and respond. Churches and individuals who might be desperate for what God is going to do in the next season. So I wrote this out there, the build. What is God building? What is he doing? We know we're about to have some expansive works happen in our building. But I want to say it's always just a segue and it's always just a natural picture of what's going on spiritual. As new spaces are made, they need to be filled, right? And what are we preparing for? If we just build a little bit, we're comfortable that we can control how much it's filled and who's in it. But if we expand beyond what we're comfortable with, then God delivers something incredibly powerful. We don't do it without faith. We don't do it without clarity. We don't do it without wisdom. We don't do it without insight. We do it with faith. But I was thinking about what is God building in our community at this time? He's firstly and foremost spiritually building a kingdom culture in our midst, in our church-wide meetings, in our Sunday, in our prayer, in our weekly week meetings. He's building our regional groups, our home groups, those places for prayer and discipleship and communion, the community of Christ. The serve teams, if you're not involved in a serve team, it's an engagement, whether it's cafe, in Next Generations, stuff for the kids ministry, which Josh was talking about, creative teams, care teams, global. This isn't just about looking after a Sunday. It's about training you for every element of that apostolic vision. Get trained. Proclaim action. I will, Ben. I intend to tick that box. I intend to get to Josh and say, I want to do kids ministry. Australians are the kings of intention. Proclaim action. Gospel proclaimed. In our new building, there's going to be a broadcast room where it can be broadcast, where we can broadcast all over the world. Where we can sit 40, 50 people and have a meeting with people in India, Nepal, all over the world. Recording studios that can take these messages and get them to places. Online discipleship. The crying out for so many. There's things we can do which are online which don't lose everything. Online training, online education, bringing through leaders in Next Generation, not just in this place and in our region, but every region. Community care, as food care, is something we've been doing over a long time now. Community assistance will grow. Financial training will need to be more and more prevalent in the next season. What about addictions? What about things of mental health? What part would we play? Coastlands, we can't be everything to all people in that regard. But I'll tell you, we can bridge a gap. There's one thing that our community is amazing at, and it's getting to people in a crisis. Being first to those who are at the last resort. And then connecting with where they can go. God needs our hands and our hearts and our realities for that. Fast forward to February next year, we'll be setting out on some of these things. There's a little bit of time to get our hearts, our hands, and our heads prepared for what God might do. Generosity, that we get to continue to give and impact and engage the world around us. Over $32,000 has gone into stuff beyond us this year. And we'll continue to go there. Some of it through individual giving, some of it through church. I think it's about $40,000 actually with individual giving. Already has gone to places that will never necessarily impact us, but impact them incredibly strongly. This is a generous church. And God is doing things. As we look at a building that's coming, you know, our future, what it looks like, how it will have a statement and a street presence. We've got to be ready that those things are going to be on the outside, not just on the inside, yeah? So I use those narratives because what's been inside is coming outside. As we think about who we might be receiving through lifts that will actually be able to get people up these stairs who currently can't get up to this level, into this place where they need to meet with Jesus and meet with his family. As an auditorium is expanded, so should be the people in it. Expanded to carry what God is calling them to carry in and across the world. Right now you sit limited by a wall at the back. That will be extended out double. Think about double portion, double. An auditorium that currently seats 230 people will be at 540 people. We will be in the same room. But I mean, I love these narratives, don't you? It's doubling of the size. Are you comfortable with that? We're not in a church that wants to get to 5,000 like in one building. We're a church that probably could get to 5,000, but in many buildings, right? But we need to grow to a level that God can sustain things. I love these pictures, the big picture. That's the auditorium looking down from above with a mum's room to the top corner. Studios to the back. Connections to kids' rooms downstairs. Slice that. Take another level. Rooms that are available for what God wants to do in the next season, all week long downstairs, where the community comes in and meets and collides with the church. And the picture of the people coming up into the community of the church. The gospel's always been multi-level. It's always had a street presence, a point of engagement, and a point of inclusion. What a building this is, hey? To depict the gospel and the truth of where people can step into. So some have said, you know, what about the price of this? What about what it costs? If you're at the meeting we had, you'll know where this is at. Here's a quick overview. Because we're a transparent church, we don't have anything to hide. There's going to be another meeting on the 26th of October, which discloses all our finances. But this project build cost is about $1.5 million that will result in this building being worth $4.2 million. How are we going to fund these things? We've got equity and affordability in this building alone, not the car park. We're hoping it will be around $1.280. And we would love to think that the church can partner with us to the point of ensuring that we can afford all of the things that we ongoingly do by being able to pay our mortgage, just like you do in your house or your rent. We'd love for it not to be $1.5 million. We'd love for it to be $1.2 million. And we're really aiming for a target by the March to be at $280,000. I think that's very conservative, but you know what? We're just in a place where God's provided things in equity and asset and wisdom that we don't have to force people to give. But we would love you to partner. We'd love you to be a part of it with your contribution in your heart. So it's an invitation point today. When you move downstairs, there's a booklet that you got in your hand to take with you to think about what's been said today, to pray about it, to own it as a family, to understand what God is doing, to question and come and ask, how do I fit into this? But we're going to have some info tables down in the foyer. Before you leave, the deacons are going to be there. We're available as an eldership team to talk about anything. But we really just sense as those, like what Daniel's picture of the river was. Sort of standing on the edge of the river, but you're not really connected to Christ or not really connected to what God's actually doing. And there's such meaningfulness and such fulfillment in what God wants to do. That we'd love you to firstly be connected. There's a connection table down there. To be connected with the communications that we have as a church so that you can be added in and feeling involved. When you're not communicated to, how do you feel? Feels cut off, doesn't it? Doesn't feel like you're part of it. As a community, to be involved, we know that some might not even know, how do I be involved with all of these groups and these things that go on? How does this even work to be a part of a body? I want to get prepared. Then go to the community table and make sure that you get involved. Make sure that there's an opportunity for you to engage. And then finally, contribute. Whether that's by giving or going, it might be things that you pour out in the next season, or it might be things you literally give by gifting or finance. We want you to be able to do those things because that's a part of the church that we want to walk into being in the next season. So as church support or funding buildings, whatever it is, you've got questions about, there's another table there to talk about how we contribute. Make sure you ask your questions because we want your heart to be engaged and absolutely encouraged by what God might do. It's very practical, I know, but so many times it's just the invitation that God wants to make. First and last, thank you for your gospel partnership. This church has been incredible over so many years. You've stood through so many things, but I'm telling you, the best is yet to come. Amen. The sharpening, the readiness, the reality. Some who aren't even here today will carry the vision because of you, because you share the vision in your life and in your heart and deliver it beyond this room. And the fashion and the forming of God will be known through the beauty and the power of His church.